Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all, and a good morning to everyone who's joining us online today. I know that there's a number of you either unwell or in some form of isolation this morning, so isn't it fantastic that you can join us online? Today, we are starting a new sermon series. Over the next 7 weeks, we will be looking at seven reasons to not give up on Jesus. That not is very important. We're going to be learning from the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews is interesting. It's the only book in the New Testament where we really don't know who wrote it, other than it was somebody who knew Paul's friend Timothy, because Timothy gets a mention right at the end. We can say a bit more about who this letter was written to. It seems that this letter was written especially to Christians from a Jewish background who have been Christians for quite some time, and some of them are tempted to give up. There's two reasons that this letter is so very useful for us as Christians today. One reason is that this letter helps us figure out how the Old Testament fits together with Christ. And the other reason is that this letter is full of pastoral encouragements. It's full of reasons to not give up. The way it kind of works is that in the letter to the Hebrews, you get a chunk of explanation about the Old Testament and Christ, followed by a pastoral encouragement. And then there's another chunk of explanation about the Old Testament Christ, followed by more encouragement. And actually, over these next 7 weeks, it's those encouragement sections that we're really going to focus on. So this won't be, most of our sermon series, we go through just about every verse, but this will be a bit different. I did read about one English pastor, 400 years ago, who preached more than 1,000 sermons on the book of Hebrews and unfortunately died halfway through the last chapter. So we're going to go for 7 weeks, and we're going to focus on seven reasons to not give up. My wife is hoping I'll make it through to the end. Let's read the start of the letter to the Hebrews.
Thanks, Andrew. Well, I get to read chunk number one. That's a technical term we learnt in college. Page 1704 of the Church Bible, if you're following along, you can read on the screen as well, or just listen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Amen.
Friends, it will be super helpful for you if you can have one of these Bibles or your own Bible open in front of you. What was the page number? 1705. There it is on the screen. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, as we spend time now reflecting on your word, I pray that you will enable us to pay careful attention, and I pray that you will enable us to see just what a great Saviour we have in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, in January 2021, my family got to have a wonderful week away camping at a place called Bright in northern Victoria. It was summer, it was hot, and so the main attraction was the river. We spent many hours carrying an inflatable boat along the path, up the river, and then getting in the river and floating back down. It was very relaxing. So can you imagine that? A hot day, sitting on the river, drifting down. Keep that picture in your mind, because today our focus will be Hebrews chapter 2, really focusing on verses 1 to 3. And verse 1, you'll see, says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Drift. It's the idea of floating downstream, going with the flow, being carried along by the current. And this morning, the message is, if you don't want to drift when it comes to your faith, pay attention to your great salvation. Pay attention to what you've heard. So what we're going to do is, first of all, explore this idea of drifting. And then we'll back up and we'll remember why our salvation is so great. I mentioned before that this letter seems to have been written especially to Christians with a Jewish background. My best guess, if I had to guess, is that maybe this was written 35 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And so some of these Jewish believers might have been there right in the early, early days of Christianity. Do you remember the story of how the church began? It was an exciting story. Do you remember thousands of people came to follow Christ in Jerusalem, and they shared all they had with the poor, and they had the 12 apostles themselves as like their church ministry team. And then after a while came persecution, and so many of these believers had to leave Jerusalem and were scattered all over the place. That was all in the early years of the church. But by now, that's quite some time ago. And for some of these believers, following Jesus just doesn't feel new and exciting anymore. And there's just the challenges of life, which are starting to pile up. I imagine that a lot of these believers would have faced pressure from their extended family, who would just really like it if they could stop this strange Jesus stuff and settle down properly in the Jewish synagogue. As time went on, Christians began to face a bit more discrimination and sometimes danger. Because at that time, so the Jewish religion was legal according to the Roman Empire. But it was becoming clearer that Christianity was actually something different from Judaism. And so more and more it was being recognized as illegal. And actually, if you think about it, if this is, say, 30 years on, you've got the youth who were in that church right at the beginning. Well, by now they've grown up. Maybe they've had kids. Maybe they're looking for marriage partners for their kids. And yet, at that time, the Christian church was a very small pool to go fishing in. So there were a whole lot of reasons to drift. It would have been so easy for them just to slowly, gradually drift back to their ethnic community, drift back to the kind of religion they practiced when they were young. Now, there may be some things in that story that you really relate to, but of course it's not exactly the situation we're in, is it? I'm not aware of any of you kind of grappling with the temptation to become Jewish. Perhaps if you're from a Hindu background or Muslim or Taoist background, perhaps you feel the family pressure. But I think when we're thinking about the current, the flow in Aussie society, it's mostly towards no religion at all. And so just to think through how drifts can happen today, I want to tell you four stories about drifting. And by the way, these are imaginary stories. I want you to know that I'm not talking about any of you personally. There's a combination of a whole lot of things I've seen over my life, although I wouldn't be surprised if we hear a bit of ourselves in at least one of these stories. So the first is a story of busyness. We'll call him Stefan. We don't have any Stefans here this morning, do we? Good. So Stefan was a man with an ambition to set up life for his family. And after many years of waiting, he finally arrived in Australia with one wife, two kids, and a lot of catching up to do. Stefan decided that since he was young and energetic, that just for a few years, he'll take on two jobs. One from Monday to Friday, another one on Saturday and Sunday. And it's okay, the wife and the kids still went to church, and Stefan made sure he told all his colleagues at work about how he was a Christian. And in the beginning, he tried to get to like a midweek Bible study group, but more and more, working 7 days a week, he found himself just collapsing in a chair when he got home. But it was only for a time. He'll be back. And then the kids started school, and school fees are not cheap. So just a few more years of this lifestyle. Well, before he knew it, 10 years had passed. Stefan's wife was still following Jesus, but Stefan, he now described himself more as a good person. But he saw less and less need for organized Christianity. But through his busyness, he drifted. Gianna's story is a story of frustration. Gianna had taught kids' church for many years, which meant that because she was always out there, she rarely got to sit in and hear the gospel from someone else. During the school holidays, there was no kids' church, but that was her chance for a break from being at church, because people like her, hard-working people like her, deserve a break, don't they? She put a lot of effort into her kids' church lessons, but over time she began to feel like she was the only one who really cared about the kids. She didn't think the leadership were very supportive, and over time she just got more and more frustrated with her church. Eventually she decided it was time to quit and just sit in a pew. But after all these years, being back in church was different. I mean, after all these years, there were so many people that she didn't know, and even the songs had changed. She didn't really feel as if she fit anymore. One day she heard about a local community organisation that was running a weekend drop-in centre for troubled kids. She thought, oh, maybe I can serve in this way. I mean, I won't be able to get to church, but hey, these kids need help. 10 years later, she looked back on her time in church and she thought, well, it really meant something to me at the time, but in the end, it was just a phase. Sam's story is a story of a guilty conscience. Sam was, he was a bit of a romantic. He'd always longed for someone to have and to hold. And there weren't many potential partners at church. His uni friends kept talking about all their Tinder adventures, but he wasn't going to be into that. Well, there was this one girl at work, and they just had this chemistry. And he couldn't put her out of his mind. She wasn't a believer, but he thought, no, maybe I can bring her along. She'll come around. It's kind of like being a missionary by dating. And so Sam did keep coming to church for a while. Well, although once they'd moved in together, coming to church sort of started to feel a bit different. Because every time he turned up, there was just this nagging, guilty conscience. And it, for Sam, it just seemed like the judgment bits of the Bible were suddenly louder, and the grace bits were getting harder to hear. And so he was feeling a bit discouraged, and he thought he'd take some time out. It wasn't until 5 years later that his girlfriend made an interesting comment. They were out to breakfast with friends, and somehow they got onto the topic of religion, and his girlfriend said, "Hey, Sam, you used to be a Christian, didn't you?" The final story is a story of apathy. Fiona had grown up in the church. It had always been part of her life. She would be the first to say that, she went on Sunday. What else was she going to do on Sunday? But it didn't really make a difference to life during the week. Anyway, when COVID came, she tried watching the live stream. First time she tried, the internet kept cutting out, and eventually she fixed that. The second time she watched it, but it was a bit dull. "No worries, I'll be back when COVID's over." But then 2020 rolled into 2021, 2022. And by then she just didn't feel the need to return. It's not like it had made a difference to her life anyway. Now, the point of these stories is definitely not so that we can think of other people and judge other people. The point of this story is to reflect on our own hearts and perhaps become aware of some of our own weaknesses. Why is it so easy for us to drift? Well, think back to the image of the boat on the river. Now you tell me, once you're in that boat, what do you have to do if you want to drift down the river? What do you have to do? Absolutely nothing. Actually, if you're on a boat in a river, the thing which requires attention and action is staying where you are. You need to find something to hold on to if you want to avoid drifting. So that's what we're being warned about here. Now, of course, we need to balance this with what we've looked at over the last few weeks. So the last few weeks we were looking at how Jesus is the good shepherd, how he knows us, how we are secure if we truly believe in him. And I told you four stories with kind of sad endings. I could have just as easily told you stories about sheep who began to wander, but Jesus the good shepherd brought us back. We do believe that if we are his sheep, he will hold us in his hand. And yet, at the same time, I think the point of today's reading is, yes, that's true, but don't take it for granted. Hold on, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Okay, so practically, what does it look like to hold on and not just drift? Well, it tells us, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Now, this word, pay attention, in the original language, it's a continuous verb. It means keep on paying attention. Of course, we know, I'm assuming we know, that following Jesus is more than just turning up to church. Following Jesus is a relationship of faith. But still, very practically, you've got to ask, if I don't keep putting myself in a place where I'm going to get regular reminders about Jesus, my Lord and my Saviour, well, how else am I going to keep paying attention? In verse 3, it says, we must not ignore so great a salvation. And so what I want us to do now is remember why our salvation is so great, worth holding on to. And we can do this by going back to our reading from Hebrews chapter 1. Because Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that our salvation is great because it comes through a great Saviour. And the letter begins by reminding us how in the past, God spoke in many different ways, but, chapter 1, verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Then it goes on and tells us five things about how great God's Son is. First, he is heir of all things. Do you know what I mean by heir? An heir is a person who inherits something. Last year I was doing a funeral here. As minister, I get to meet a lot of people who work in the funeral industry. And generally, the people who work for funeral companies tend to be like at least my age or older. But there was this one time where a really young guy turned up with the funeral car. And I introduced myself, said, "G'day mate, you're doing work experience." And he said, "Oh, actually, no, my dad owns this company." I felt a bit stupid. I'd failed to recognize the heir. Now, this teaches that God's Son Jesus is the heir of the whole universe. That where this whole world is heading is that everything will be one day brought under his control. I think as Aussies we can be a bit suspicious of someone who is an heir. We might imagine some spoilt rich kid. But in Jesus' case, he has most definitely earned his position as heir because he is also the creator. It says, through whom he also made the universe. And so God's Son is the beginning and the end. It's like, you know, if the universe is like a company, he did the startup in the basement and he inherits the multinational corporation. Thirdly, he is the radiance of God's glory. So this word radiance, it describes like the sunshine coming out of the sun. That's interesting. If you ask any kid, to draw a picture of the sun, what are you going to get? You're going to get a yellow circle with spiky bits coming out. Yeah? We can't imagine the sun without also imagining its radiance. So this is saying all the glory and the power and the life of God the Father radiates to us in his Son. Fourthly, he's the exact representation of God's being. Sorry, prop. This word, exact representation in the original, it's something like a stamp. And so what have I got here? I've got an exact copy of what's in here. In the same way, the sun is an exact representation of the holiness and the love and the justice and the compassion and the truthfulness of God the Father. If we want to know what God the Father is like, well, we look at Jesus. And fifthly, not only was he the creator in the beginning, not only is the heir who will bring everything under his control in the end, but look at verse 3. It says, he is sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's looking after everything in the middle. This is saying that God's Son is holding our universe together right now as I speak. Can you imagine anyone or anything greater? That's who he is. And now think about what he did, because it says it was this Son of God, the heir, the creator, the radiance, the exact representation, the sustainer of the universe, this Son of God, what did he do? Came to earth, lived in our place, died, rose. Why? It says here, to provide purification for sins. Purification. It's a word which means washing clean. When it's because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross that all the stains of our sin are washed away. Do you get how amazing that is? Now, let me try and explain. I want you to imagine for a moment that you've been invited to a wedding reception. And you put on your best suit or your best dress, and you get there, and all the round tables, and they're all set up with different name tags, and you find your table, and you sit down, and ooh, what did I just sit on? Oh no! Some kid left a cupcake with chocolate icing on your seat, and you kind of sneak out to the bathroom, and you look in the mirror. Oh no, it's bad. How are you going to feel for the rest of that wedding reception? You just want to be invisible. You don't want to get up and dance. You just want to get out of it. Friends, how about us before God? God who sees us not just on the outside, he sees us on the inside. He's able to see not just that accidental sins, but all of those intentional evil thoughts and ideas. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it makes sense why people can get really uncomfortable with the idea of praying to God. But hang on. What has Jesus done for us? He has provided purification. He has washed us clean. Chocolate icing gone. So actually, we come to God, nothing to hide, no reason to run. One of the things that we'll think more about in Hebrews is how we're able to draw near to God without shame because of the work of Christ who provided purification for sins. Friends, how great is our salvation? When we read this chapter, you might have noticed that there was all this stuff about like angels and comparing Jesus to the angels, and you might have thought, what's the deal with that? Well, just very briefly, here's the point. You remember how these believers, they were tempted to drift away from Jesus and just stick to the Old Testament part of the Bible. You know, that's what Jewish religion's based on. And so what this is teaching us in chapter 1 is, well, the Old Testament was a message spoken by God through angels. You read Moses, you read the prophets. It's a message delivered from God by angels. And, okay, these Jewish believers were tempted to think, well, if we go back to that, that's okay, isn't it? I mean, it's from God. I mean, it came through angels. It's got to be good, yeah? But why settle for good when you can have God? When you can have a salvation where you are brought into the presence of God himself, where you can draw near to him, washed clean on the inside. How much better is that? That's worth holding on to, yeah? Now, okay, if that's true for them, if what we have is so much better than the Old Testament that came from God and came through angels, well then, what about us Aussies today? If we've got a choice between Jesus and what? I don't know. Like, where could we possibly go that is in any way better than what we have in Jesus? To really notice what's in this passage, I do need to point out that there's both a pull and a push. I mean, the pull is what's emphasized. It's this pull to Jesus. It's what you have in Jesus is so much better than any other option out there. You're supposed to feel the pull to the greatness of Jesus and what he's done for you. But there's also a push. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 2. It compares, okay, in the Old Testament, there were punishments. You know, when the people drifted away from God, actually their punishment was fair. And then it says, well, us, how shall we escape? If Jesus is right in front of you today, if he shed his blood, and you go, I'm going to set my heart on something else, wouldn't he have every right to judge you fairly? I mean, in some ways, it's more serious for us than it was for the people in the Old Testament. It would be more serious to turn your back on a much greater salvation. And so, friends, if you don't want to drift, how do you respond? Well, it's keep paying attention. Just keep on remembering your great Saviour. Keep on thinking about your great salvation. Never forget that there is nothing better than holding on to him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for how you have come to us in Jesus. Jesus, who is head of all the universe, who is the goal of this entire existence, and who has lived in our place and died for us. Thank you that we can be clean. Thank you that we can draw near to you without guilt, without shame. In the name of Jesus, please enable us to hold on to him, to remember again and again his goodness and his greatness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.